please, we, you know, the church isn't just a one day a week type of a thing. We are always in God's presence. We are always in the position of being led by His Spirit, and we're in the position. Doesn't mean that we're going to obey, but He is always there, day by day, minute by minute, trying to guide us into, you know, a righteous life. And we're always there to learn from Him. And every situation that we find ourselves in can be a learning situation. But as I was reviewing the video and I was going over liturgy for today, it occurred to me that even at our age, at this stage of the game, there is still that tendency to want to work hard for God so that we, in return, receive His favor. And the bottom line is there's nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. We have His favor because we are in Christ. If we have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And at that point, we have God's grace, His unmerited favor, because we are in Christ. He sees us in Christ. When He looks at us, He doesn't see the sin in our lives, because that sin was bought and paid for on Calvary's tree. Amen? And the Bible tells us that He has removed that sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And so, never to remember it again. That's something that we have a real difficult time comprehending, because we remember every nasty thing that anybody ever said to us. We remember every little piece of dirt that anybody's ever done to us, because that's just the nature of the flesh. But God is not flesh. And He alone has the ability to say, you know what? I choose not to remember that anymore. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to even take the stain away, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, it's hard for me even to remember, you know, because I say, oh, well, God, I failed You again, and I've done this sin again. And I know He doesn't do this, but He would be justified in doing this. He'd say, again, what are you talking about again? All right. Because He has already forgiven us and forgotten. All right? And that's something, we cannot understand it, because it's only something that God can do. And so we, but it seems that the closer that we start getting to glory, all right, and for most of us, you know, life is that kind of a big hump, and you're living, and you go to school, and go to college, and you get married, and you raise your family, and you reach the peak of your career, and then you start enjoying the fruits of your labor, and then you get into retirement, and whatever, and then you go into eternity. All right, and a lot of times as we start, you know, and ain't none of us up here right now, okay? We all know that, right? No matter what your mind is telling you when you wake up in the morning, no, you're not 35 years old, and no, you can't do the things you used to do when you were 35 years old, which is a problem that I have. All right, but we're somewhere on this side of the mountain, all right? And it seems that we have this tendency to start being kind of introspective. And have I led the kind of life that is pleasing to God? Have I done the things that is going to curry God's favor in my life? And we start thinking like that, and that is really, you know, thinking that there is something we can do to earn God's favor. It's interesting that in the Bible, there's only one thing that you can earn. And, you know, for the wages, that's something that you earn. The wages of sin is death. So you can work real hard and earn the results of sin, which none of us want to do. All right? That's why we have Jesus in our life. All right, got that taken care of. So there's nothing that we can do to add more to God's favor, because he already sees us as complete in Christ Jesus. We are already more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. If we have been faithful and just to confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He doesn't see that part of us anymore. And I can tell you, as a father and a grandfather, as a husband, that I can look back over my life and I can see plenty of times where I could have done a better job. I could have made a better choice. I could have done something in a better way or whatever. And when I find myself in that situation, in that frame of mind, I have to remember this is not a God thing. This is something that the devil does. He wants to get us introspective to think about all the ways that we have failed God. All right? That's why the Bible says it is a waste of time to think about yesterday. It's an absolute waste of time to think about yesterday, because what are you going to think about yesterday? How I could have done it better. None of us lay awake at night and say, "Boy, I did that this afternoon. I did that. I wonder what I could have done to really mess it up even more." You know, we don't think like that. We look at what we perceive as failings and, you know, what we did, what we could have done or whatever to make it better. But we don't think about how we could have been worse in our daily life. You know, we're trying to figure out how can we please God all the more. And he tells us in his word, don't be dwelling on yesterday, because you can't change yesterday. What we need to understand is where we stand in Christ right now. It isn't my last name. It isn't the amount of money in my checking account. It isn't my address, whether Terry and I live in a gated community or not. You guys live in a gated community. Think of that. That's pretty uptown, isn't it? All right. That's not what curries God's favor. What carries God's favor is our desire to do the right thing. And I would encourage you to look back at the life of David. All right? We all know King David. David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. You could check off the seven deadliest sins and even add a few for old King David out there. Yet, he's the only one in the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Why was that? It's not because that he didn't sin, but because when he did sin, he recognized, I have messed up my relationship with God. And now I've got to get back to God. Alright? Which, it's simple enough now in the age of grace. Back then you had to make all these sacrifices and stuff like that. But now that Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, it simply takes a prayer for us to get back in God's good graces. Amen? And so I don't want us going through life worrying about what we did yesterday or 10 years ago or whatever, because the Bible says that's a waste of time. Those are the kind of thoughts that the enemy can so easily start to control and direct. And before you know it, you're, you know, oh God, I'm just the most vile sinner that ever lived on the face of the earth. Don't worry about your yesterdays. Your yesterdays are under the blood of the Lamb. Amen? We're only responsible for today. 2 weeks ago, we learned about the rich man that had such a bumper harvest that he says, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and fill them up again so that I can live in luxury. I don't have to work ever again. I can sit back and live off for years off of all of the produce that's in my barns. And God says, thou fool, for tonight thy soul will be required of thee. So we don't worry about tomorrow. We have to make the right provisions for tomorrow. Okay, I mean, you got to pay your monthly rent and, you know, stuff like that. So there are things that God does hold us responsible to do. But as far as, you know, how I'm going to please or displease God tomorrow, we won't know until that opportunity arrives. Amen? That's why the Bible says, be always ready to give a reason for that hope that resides in you. That's part of letting your light so shine. You've got this hope that shines through you. And the Bible says when people who don't have that hope see that in your life, in your eyes, they're going to ask you why. And that's when you have to be ready. Am I going to be ready? I don't know. I hope so. I hope I see that opportunity and I take advantage of that opportunity. But I want you to see that, see, we keep trying to go back to the old things. In churches, you know, there's, well, you know, we have to do this and we have to do that, and they keep bringing up the Old Testament. You know, this is how they did this in the Old Testament. And so in the passage of Scripture that we read earlier, Paul is reminding the believers, the Hebrew believers in Rome, these were the Jewish believers that lived in Rome, he said, you've not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness, a gloom in the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken for them. And they're talking about when they were at Mount, not Moriah, not Zion, that's Jerusalem, Horeb. They were there when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, and God told Moses, you are the only one allowed to even touch this mountain. If another animal touches this mountain, the people have to stone that animal. Nothing touches this mountain because God is on this mountain. And, you know, God is holy, and anything that distracts from that has to be put to death, all right? And so the people were just absolutely terrified. You know, here's Moses up on the mountain with God getting the commandments and all that stuff, and the people just hear these thunderings and they see these flashes of lightning, and they're being told, don't touch the mountain because we're going to have, if animal or human, we're going to have to stone you to death, you know? And so it was not the nation of Israel or the Jewish people at that point, this was not a fun place to be. This was a horrifying experience for them. This was terrifying for them because this was the presence of God and all of His justice and all of His holiness and all of His splendor and power, and you don't want to be there for that, all right? Because we're sinners saved by grace, and so but Paul is saying that's not where you're at. That's a different mountain, a different experience, and he's trying to tell them that all of these things, these observances, festivals, and how we do this and how we do that, those were for a different time and a different place. And so don't feel that you have to go back to do all of the things that were required of the Hebrew believers in the Old Testament to do, because that's not who what God wants from us anymore. Okay, and if you remember in the New Testament, wherever Paul went, he was followed around by a group of people that we refer to as Judaizers. And they would tell them, oh, Paul has told you that you got to be saved by grace? That's fantastic. But before you can be saved by grace, you got to become a Jew. Because Jesus was a Jew. And if you're a guy, you got to be circumcised, which kind of lost its appeal right then. And then, you know, and you've got to do all these things, then you can become a believer. And so what these people were trying to do was they were trying to put the faithful back under bondage. And I see so much of that in churches today. Oh, well, if you really want to be pleasing to God, you've got to do this. And if you really want to live a life that pleases Him, don't forget to do this or this. And all of a sudden, we're right back here at Mount Nebo doing all these things because we have been made terrified of what God might or could do to us. Amen? And God does not want to motivate His children out of fear. God doesn't give fear. He's not the author of fear. Fear is a spirit that comes from Satan. Okay, for He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. So if you're feeling fear, that's not from God. Okay, that's a tool that Satan uses. And so here's Paul trying to tell these Hebrews, guys, I know you've been raised in this. You've been raised in temple service. You've been raised in going to all of these festivals and all this good stuff. But that's not where you are anymore. That took place on Mount Nebo. But here, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. This is where God is. And it's also the heavenly Jerusalem. And there's innumerable angels in a festal gathering. This is the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, which is where the assembly of gods gets their title. They've taken it from this passage of scripture, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, who was the mediator of the new covenant. He fulfilled the requirements of the new covenant. He didn't say, and to Jesus, who along with you guys were the mediator of the new covenant. No, because we had nothing to do with it. It wasn't us hanging on that cross dying. It was Jesus and Him alone. And to the sprinkling of blood that speaks to a better word than the blood of Abel. That kind of got me a little, you know, confused, the blood of Abel. Okay? And if you remember, the first children born on earth decided that they, one of them had to die, and so Cain, killed his brother Abel, because Cain's offering was not accepted by God. God wanted a blood offering. Cain gave him some vegetables. And Abel, on the other hand, was a shepherd, and he gave God a lamb of his flock, and God accepted Abel's blessing, and his brother was so incensed that he killed him. And then the Bible tells us, God says that His blood is crying out for vengeance. So when it comes here and it says that the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, Abel's blood was demanding justice. But the blood of Jesus that was sprinkled is calling out for repentance. Is calling out for forgiveness. So you've got the blood of Abel demands justice. The blood of Jesus Christ provides communion with God through the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Two different things. And let me see here. The voice shook and all that. Oh, okay. So I touched on this last week. Is that the Bible tells us that everything is going to be tested. After we have all of the judgments and everything, then all of our works are going to be tested by fire. And that which is burned up, not so much. That which remains is something that we will be rewarded for. And so, here is that same verse, this phrase yet once more. He said, only that which cannot be shaken may remain. So what are we doing with our lives now? Right? Are our lives employed to the service of God? That doesn't mean you have to be doing stuff for Jesus all the time, but it does require a mindset. Is my sister, do I see Christ in her? My brother, do I see Christ in him? When I am responding to this person, am I responding to them like I would respond to Jesus? Because that should be the standard of our conduct. And so, when we're living our life and we have an opportunity to touch someone, whether, you know, with a word, or with a blessing, or with something material, those are the things that cannot be shaken. Those that are done, those things that are done for Jesus, they cannot be shaken. All these other things that we have accomplished, oh, Pastor, don't you know that I was the, you know, where we used to live, I was the canasta champion of the whole place. Well, I'm not saying anything bad about canasta. I played canasta, don't play it anymore. And, you know, if there's a pastime, I guess that's just as good of a pastime as anything else. But how do you think that the time that is invested in playing diversionary games, how is that going to stand in the judgment? Is that going to be the stuff that stands or the stuff that burns? Is that going to be the stuff that is unshaken or the stuff that's shaken? And that's, and I'm not saying don't have fun, don't watch TV, whatever you do, don't turn on the TV. I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is that we have a chance as God's children to mimic our Father. And most all of you that are here are parents. You remember your children, especially when they were little, how they mimicked you or their father. They wanted to be like you because you were the only hero in their life at the time. Mommy's there to give me everything. And so, much to the concern of us, you know, fathers of sons, it was kind of, you know, our son is showing more attention to mama and mama type things, but he should be at 2 and 3 and 4 years old because that's who's there meeting every need that he has. That's his interaction. That's his whole world. And then as we begin having more of, you know, interaction with our sons and our daughters, they start seeing the things in us. So that when they have to grow up and make adult decisions, for the most part, daughters marry their fathers. I'm not saying physically their fathers, but they marry somebody who reminds them of their father if they had a good relationship with that father. And little boys marry their mothers or somebody who reminds them of their mother if they had a good relation, if they had the relation that God intended them to have. In the same way, we as God's children should be mimicking what we see our Heavenly Father doing. What is he doing? He's loving. He's providing. He's encouraging. He's doing these things in a supernatural way in people's lives, but in some small way, we can do that for each other because the Father is in us through the Holy Spirit, and so we mimic the Father. And so, don't be concerned about what didn't work out, what you think is right in your life. The failures, the bad choices, whatever. Those are gone. The Word encourages you. Don't dwell on that. It's a waste of time. Too easy for the enemy to hijack those thoughts and just bring you into depression. Okay? You don't worry about yesterday, because God is alive in our lives today. Amen? All right. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you.